Now tonight we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read at chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, commencing at verse number 10, and then we'll go down to the end of verse number 26. Proverbs, I told you before that if you want to be wise in your business, wise in your life, you can do no better than to spend time meditating upon the wonderful truths of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 23 and verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we're found in the house of God. We bless you, O God, that we have freedom to meet and to worship as thou wouldst have us. And we thank thee, our Father, there's no let or hindrance upon the sacred duty and the sacred privilege. We ask thee, our Father, that now that thou would close us in with thyself, that thou would defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to steal away the fruit of thy word. And Father, we pray that thou would speak to every soul and grant, O God, that thou would draw us nearer to the precious wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray especially that thou would guide our young people, that they may know what is the perfect will of God for their lives. And Father, we pray that they may follow thee and do that which is right in thy sight, because we know that that is the pathway of blessing. And so, Father, be with us now, we pray. Come and speak to our hearts and open our hearts to receive thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you as people in the congregation have ever given thought to how ministers get sermons for preaching in the services. I've been preaching for some 40 years, and we have to have sermons Sunday after Sunday. In fact, some people have likened it to a treadmill. You just finish on Sunday night, and you're working for the services for the next Lord's Day, and so day after day you're working to get sermons. Now, there are some people within one particular denomination, and they have it very easy because they get a book, and the book has 52 sermons, one for every day of the year. Perhaps we shouldn't call them sermons, but maybe sermonettes, because they're not very long. And the minister, all he has to do is take that and read it. And I wonder about that, because I wonder why anybody would come to listen to such a ministry. And sometimes ministers will do a series on a book, much like I'm doing in the Bible class right now on the book of Daniel, and that's good, although there are dangers there. One of my dear brethren who's now with the Lord did a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and he spent 3 years, Sunday after Sunday, going through the Gospel of Matthew. And it was said that when he was finished, the people were wondering why Matthew ever wrote his Gospel in the first place. So they got a little bit tired of going through that, so it has some dangers. But it does have a blessing because it takes the pressure off the minister, because at least he knows. Like when I'm doing the book of Daniel, I know what the subject is for next Lord's Day, and that's helpful, and it's good for the congregation too, because they do benefit from a systematic teaching. But there's no shortage of subjects in the Bible. The Bible is a book that is packed tight with subject matter. In fact, in recent days, I've been looking and said, Lord, how are we going to have time to cover all the things that are contained in the Word of God? There's so much there for us, and we run out of time, and we never, ever will exhaust the Bible. Here's a book here that's filled with all kinds of interesting and important things regarding life and eternity. But the great task for the true preacher of the Word of God is one that is accompanied by great difficulty, and that is knowing what is God's Word for a particular service on a particular Lord's Day. You see, we do not know who will be there. We know some people who are always there, but we don't know who's going to be here, don't know what visitors will be there. And also, we do not know what the needs of the people are, and we can guess at them, but we don't know fully the needs of the people to whom we minister. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to make sure that we get the right word, or word from the Lord. In fact, I've prayed privately for years and years, and that is, Lord, grant that every message that I preach from this moment in time until the moment you call me home will be a message sent from heaven, delivered to meet the needs of the people that I'll be ministering to, and delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is essential that we have the word of the Lord, because many's the time something that we would even say in aside is the very word that person needs to help them heavenward and to bless them. And so it's not easy finding exactly what is the right word of the Lord. Now, I was in a situation this week where the Lord changed my direction. I knew a couple of weeks ago I had to speak tonight, and so I thought, well, continuing our theme in Daniel, look at that verse regarding the Maccabees, that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that was my plan up until Wednesday when I came to prayer meeting. And when I was in the prayer meeting, I was thinking about our needs as a church. I was thinking about the need of that empty pulpit in Fredericton, where we have no man to stand in the gap to give leadership and guidance to that band of faithful people in New Brunswick. I was thinking also of Calgary and what they have passed through in recent times, and how they have no man, no under-shepherd, to minister the Word of God to them week by week. And then I was thinking also of the third one added to our prayer list, and that is Jamaica, because the Fitzsimons are returning home, and we have a vacancy there in Jamaica. So now we have three pulpits that need to be filled, and the problem is that we have nobody to fill them. Now, I was also meditating on Wednesday night upon this congregation and how the Lord has blessed this congregation down through its history, because from this congregation, Dr. Saunders was called to ministry here, Kevin MacLeod, Brother Sterrett here, and Tony DiDerno and Barry, my son David in New Hampshire, and Mike Yatnan in London. These are men who are active in the Free Presbyterian pulpit at this present time, and we give thanks for that. And then many others of our young people, not just men, but many others, are in full-time service in Christian education, either in our school or some other school. And I was greatly encouraged today to get a letter from Jane Robinson, who has been seeking the will of the Lord and he's directed her to work in Texas in a Christian school environment there. So pray for Jane. So it's good that from this congregation, we have had quite a number of young people who responded to the call of God and have gone forth. And then in my thoughts, I was thinking about the many fine young people we have in our congregation right now. And I was thinking that maybe they need a little bit of direction to make sure that they too know what is the will of God for their lives. Sometimes that will may be in the direction of full-time service in the ministry, the mission field, or in Christian education. Or sometimes it may be to bear a testimony in the secular world of business. But the thing is that we all need to know is, am I right in the middle of the will of the Lord? Now, while I'm thinking of these, and I'm thinking about what I'm planning to preach tonight on the people that do know their gods will be strong and do exploits, the Lord brought to my mind verse number 26 of this Proverbs 23, where you have this statement from the Lord, "My son, give me thine heart." And I was thinking, Lord, is that the verse that you want me to speak on the Lord's Day? Now, I'm not one for flicking open the Bible, but in the prayer meeting, I opened the Bible, and you could knock me down with a feather, because out of the 1,500 pages in my Bible, it opened right here at page 793, and this verse, "My son, give me thine heart." And there were no markers in there to cause it to open naturally. But I believe the Lord was telling us that he wants tonight to speak to somebody particularly in this congregation. I don't know who you are, but I do know the Lord has laid this message on my heart, and I pray to leave it upon your heart, and not just one person, but maybe more than one, who would respond to the call of God and say, "Lord, here am I, send me." So I want to look at this verse here, "My son, give me thine heart." Now the first thing that strikes me here is our relationship to God. You see, it says, "My son," and of course this is God speaking through Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Now to me it is an amazing fact that God in heaven would look down upon us on earth, that he would look down from his infinity and look down upon us like grasshoppers, and he would call us either son or daughter. "My son, my daughter, give me thine hand." Now, there's a great fallacy abroad, and that is people say they believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. And it is true that we are the creation and the offspring of Almighty God, but it is false to say that we are all sons of God, because the Lord Jesus himself made that absolutely clear in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 44, where he's speaking to religious people. And he said to them, and what a harsh word it was, "Ye are of your father the devil." So he's telling them, you're not in the family and fold of the people of God. You are in the family of the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's not true that you can look at the fatherhood of God in the case of all men. We are sons of God only by the new birth. When you're born again of the Spirit of God and you come to Christ as your Savior, you are brought into the family and the fold of God and adopted into his family and part of that wonderful spiritual family. Now, there's a spiritual relationship here, because in natural birth, there is seed sown, and that seed germinates and it grows and eventually brings forth, and everyone has a moment of birth. I was just saying about Esther, her birthday is today. I remember vividly going into the hospital over there and meeting her dad coming out, dressed from top to bottom in green hospital garb, and in his hands he had a tiny little baby. She was just born that very day. And so she looks back, and we all look back to the day that we were born. We have our birthday. The seed is sown that brings forth, and there is one moment of physical birth. And from that moment on, you live on earth as a human being. Now that we have the same in the spiritual sense, because God sows the seed of His Word, and that is a spiritual word, and that issues forth eventually in the new birth. And it tells you there again in John's Gospel in the first chapter, but as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He power, to them gave He authority, to them give He the right, to them give He the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so we don't come into the family of God by ourselves. We come in by virtue of the new birth, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. So it's a spiritual relationship. And then this fact that He calls people my son or my daughter is a special relationship, because there are things that are possessed there by sons and daughters that are not possessed by servants. We are in Christ through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the everlasting covenant. And amazingly, the Bible tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Savior, of all the blessing that heaven has. And if that doesn't make you be astounded, I don't know what will, that God Almighty in His infinity would adopt us into His family and make us heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Now, a servant can be expelled, but a son cannot be expelled. Oh, he may be kicked out of the house for a while, but they can't undo the sonship. You see, every one of us had a mother or father, and every one of us had a father. Now, sometimes we did wrong against our fathers. Did we cease to be a son or a daughter because we did wrong against our father? No, what happened was we damaged the relationship. We damaged the fellowship that we had with our father because we had done something wrong. But the fact that we are a child of our Father is something that cannot be dissolved, because we are blood relatives with our fathers. And likewise, when you come to Lord Jesus Christ, we are blood relatives with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while by doing wrong against God, we may damage the fellowship and communion we have with Him, we are never put out of the family, because it is a blood relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a spiritual relationship and a special one, but it's also a personal one, because God says, my son, my daughter. And you think He's not speaking about people collectively. He's speaking about you individually and you personally. My son, my daughter. And surely that is the most amazing fact, that the Almighty, infinite God, who by His Word spake this whole universe into being, and He would look down upon so little, and He would come and He'd ask us for our hearts, that we would give our hearts to Him for service in the Lord Jesus. Just read a thing there that they saw a light out in space somewhere, 3.8 billion light years away. 3.8 billion light years away. And I worked it out there through a calculator that you can find on the internet. And that is a staggering amount of miles away out to that light that they saw in a star away out in one of the far off galaxies. And God tells us, do not I fill heaven and earth. And the God who made all that, and that's all they've seen so far. There's more out there that they haven't yet seen. God who made all that, He would look down to you as an individual and He'd say, my son, my daughter. So this is a special relationship that God has with His people. Now, we go on to the next part, which is our relationship to God. What can we give God? At Christmas time, when you're buying presents, Sometimes you're faced, what do I give to that person who already has everything? What can I give them? What can we give as a gift to God, who has all things at his disposal and who made all things? So what can we give him? Well, I'll tell you first of all what we cannot give him. We can't give him anything to pay for salvation, because salvation is the greatest gift of all. It's so great that Paul was left speechless, and Paul was a man of words. He was left speechless and he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In other words, a gift that I have not words to adequately and properly explain. And so he's thanking God for the wonder of that, and we cannot buy that. You see people lined up there in the stores looking for lottery tickets, hoping to win millions and so on. And if they get them, the whole thing is purely by chance. There's so little chance of ever winning anything that it's a waste of money and a waste of time and a waste of hope. But the gift that we have is not a matter of chance. Our gift was chosen by Almighty God. It was delivered to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit and on the grounds of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's nothing we can give to earn salvation, to merit it. It's a gift of God. We're saved by grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are some things that we should give and we must give. The first one is that we must give unto him our service. Because why did God save you? Why did God save me? Why did he call us into his family and into his kingdom if it's not for the purpose of doing what our brethren and sisters are doing this afternoon, getting the gospel out to people round about the area? If we are not to serve God, well, I don't know why he's called us. Little line says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Jesus will last. Young people, keep that in your mind. Only one life. And I can tell you from my age now that life passes so very quickly that it's only yesterday that Esther was born. Only yesterday my wife and I were married. Time passes so quickly. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. But it's only what's done for Jesus that will last. So we can give him our service. We can give him our substance, and we ought to give him our substance, because in this congregation we thank God for those who have faithfully given of the substance that God has given and given the abundance, so we by the grace of God have been able to achieve great things. I cannot but go into that school as I do every week and see that body of school children and realize what a tremendous opportunity God has given us for ministry to these young people. And behind that is the sacrificial giving of the people of the Lord. And so we are to give, because a measure of a person's spirituality usually is measured by their wallet, because a person who doesn't think much about God doesn't give much and doesn't get much. But those who are serious about the relationship with God, they give to him, and God gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Not only are we to give our substance and our service, but we can give our sacrifices. Paraphrasing what C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said, that if Jesus Christ be God, and sacrificed himself on the cross for my sins, then no sacrifice that I make for him is ever too great. So nothing that we do, if the Lord, we could ever say was great, because the Lord is one who wants us to give of ourselves for him. You think of David there in the book of 2 Samuel where at the end he was going to erect an altar at the place of Araunah, the king, and that David was going to buy the threshing floor of Araunah to build his altar on. But Araunah says, no, no, you're the king of Israel. The Lord accept thee. I don't want anything. But David said, he says, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. A very telling statement. And we as people need to ask ourselves, how much does my Christianity cost me in terms of service, in terms of substance, in terms of sacrifices? And that is the gift that pleases God when we give ourselves unreservedly to the service of the Lord Jesus. So those are things that we can give. But then there's one thing that we've learned here tonight, and that is something that we must give, because the statement is, the command is, my son, give me. It's not an encouragement just to say, well, maybe you could give me a heart. It's a command. My son, give me thine heart. You see, the rest of what we do for God is absolutely vain and empty if we have not got our heart included in the package of sacrifice to Almighty God. You see, there's a real danger of an outward show. It's so easy to look good, to speak good, and people think well of you because of that. But we need to make sure that our heart really is given to Almighty God. You take the case of Lot's wife. When they left Sodom, Lot obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord, and they were told not to look back because God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But as Lot's wife obeyed, she left Sodom and Gomorrah, and physically she is following after her husband, but her heart is still in Sodom. You see, she obeyed, but her heart was not there, and her heart was still in Sodom. You take the case of Orpah and Ruth in the book of Ruth. Orpah, both of these girls lost their husbands, they died. And Orpah comes along and she kisses Naomi. It was a case of affection, but no heart. Naomi is going back to the land of Israel, back to the land of her birth. Orpah went so far, kissed her, a sign of affection, and turned and went back. You see, she didn't give her heart to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But then you look at the case of Ruth. Ruth gave her heart because she said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so more to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The difference in Orpah and Ruth, Ruth gave her whole heart to her mother-in-law, went with her, and the Lord blessed her greatly because she became part of the Messianic line and was greatly blessed of the Lord. What we have to avoid is the cold or the professional heart. Ministers, we have to watch that like the plague and avoid it like the plague, because you get used to preaching and you can deliver words and so on professionally and do a good job. But as I said before, the Lord wants not just the head, he wants the heart as well, and so we are to give our hearts. I think sometimes that there are Christians who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith amounts to little more than superstition, because they do certain things because, well, if I don't do that, it'll not be right and God will not bless me and so on. And so their Christianity can in some cases be very little more than superstition. We have to make sure that we give our heart in love and in sacrifice to God. I'm sure you've read of that wonderful hotel that they build every year up in Quebec. It is known, I think it's Quebec City, known as the Quebec Ice Hotel. It is a marvel. It is beautiful. And people actually stay in it. But my, is it ever cold. And sometimes Christians are like that. They may in the face appear charming, but the heart is cold. The Lord wants a heart of love. He wants us to think about His love for us and then for us to reciprocate our love for Him. So our relationship to God as the sons and daughters, our responsibility is to give our hearts, and the request from God is, my son, give me thine heart. And young people, let me tell you that there is a competition going on right now. And that competition is for your heart. The world wants your heart. Sin wants your heart. Your own selfish nature wants your heart. And Satan himself wants your heart. And he'll be happy to give you riches and to give you honors and to give you pleasures so that he may have you. And my friend, if you refuse God and refuse to give your heart to the Lord, the devil is quite happy to step in and take part of your heart. The greatest allegory ever written was Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you should read it, because John Bunyan took the scriptures in a wonderful way and gives the whole progress of the pilgrim from coming to Christ until the day he finds himself over in the land of promise in heaven itself. And the second greatest allegory in world literature, as testified by Lord Macaulay, is Bunyan's Holy War. Now, in his Holy War, he likens the human person to a city, which he calls the city of man's soul, and that is governed by Diabolus, the devil, a picture of us in our unsaved days. Then in comes Emmanuel, Prince Emmanuel, who of course is the Lord. He comes in and he defeats Diabolus, the devil, and he's kicked out of the city, and so the picture is of the believer being delivered from the hands of the devil. But the rest of the book of the Holy War goes on to deal with how the devil wants to get back in again. And so he comes with all kinds of subterfuge and all kinds of deceit and so on, and he wants back in again, and he's not allowed to come in. But inside the city, hiding in the cracks of the walls, are the Diabolonians. They're little bits of satanic work that's still remaining in the heart of the believer. And the old devil wants back in again. He wants to come in and communicate with them. And in one occasion, he is quite happy if they will let him back in and give him just a small little place where he can stay and live. And he won't give any trouble. But my friend, that's what the devil do. He wants in. And he promises you no trouble. But once he's in, then he spreads himself and he causes serious trouble. So in the case of the devil, he's happy to have a little part of your heart. But my friend, and young person particularly, the Lord Jesus Christ will not be satisfied with part of your heart. The Lord wants your whole heart. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Now the consecration is of giving the whole heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore testimony to that in chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel, and in verse number 37 he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, not part of it, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And so the Lord wants our heart. And then in Matthew 6 and 24, he tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he's telling us clearly that you want to be a child of mine, you want to serve me, you have to give me all of your heart. And what the Lord asks us to do is not something that he himself has not already done. Because you turn to the book of Psalms, and you read there in Psalm 67, I think it is, going from memory, that reproach hath broken my heart. It's a messianic psalm, and it's speaking there of the heart of the Lord Jesus broken for sinners. And so on the cross, he paid the price of our sin with a broken heart. He gave his heart for you and for your salvation. So he's not asking you to do something that he has not already done on your behalf. This request, give me thine heart, what a simple request. He didn't ask us to build some magnificent temple or to order some pompous ceremonials and rituals. He didn't ask us to climb Mount Everest in order to be a believer. We couldn't do that. We couldn't build the great ceremonial things and rituals and so on. We couldn't build magnificent temples. God hasn't asked for that. All he's asked for is you. My son, my daughter, give me then a heart. It is a specific request. It is for the heart. Now, the heart is not the pump, not the pump that pumps the blood. The heart is the very soul that makes up the human being, what we are. And we might come along and say, but Lord, that I'm quite happy. I'll give my hands. And I'll give out tracts, Lord, with my hands. And somebody else comes along and says, well, Lord, I'll give my feet to thee. I'll give you my feet, and I'll walk wherever you want me to go to bear witness for thee. That's good. Somebody else says, Lord, I'll give thee mine ears, and I'll listen to your word, and I'll learn your word. That's good. But that's not what the Lord asked for. Somebody else says, I'll give you my mind. I'll use my mind to study and to think and to minister thy word. That's good. That's not what the Lord asked for. If somebody else comes along and says, Lord, I'll give you my tongue. Moses was afraid to come before Pharaoh because he felt that he couldn't speak. But some people come along and say, Lord, I'll speak for you. But the Lord didn't say, give me thy tongue. That's good to give your tongue to the Lord. But what he asked for was the hard bit, and that is, give me thine heart. Because if he has your heart, he has your hands, he has your feet, he has your ears, he has your tongue, he's got the whole person. And that's why the Lord is saying here, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. This is a sacred request because it is for holy use. If you give your heart to the devil will destroy and ruin your life here on earth and ultimately in hell forevermore. How sad when young people give themselves into the hands of the wicked one. And you just need to keep your eye on the news of some of the famous people in the world, how they have been sold out to the devil and their lives are completely shattered and destroyed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ and God says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart, it's not for sinful practices. It is for his holy use. The devil, he will take you for his unholy use. But the Lord, he wants you for his holy use. I wonder, is there a young person here tonight? And you're debating with yourself, the Lord has spoken. I know there is somebody here tonight because of the circumstance, this message. There is somebody here. And God is speaking to you, and you know that there's a battle royal going on. And the Lord wants you for service. And up to this moment, you're fighting against it. And I can understand that, because the first reaction when God begins to speak to you is like Moses and like Jeremiah, fear. Lord, I can't do it. But then the Lord brings you to the place where that fear is replaced by the fear of not doing the will of the Lord. Young people, make sure that you give your heart to the Lord for holy use. And you'll find that you have a good master who will bless you, who will encourage you, and will do great things for you and by you. But give your heart to the devil, and you'll destroy your life both for time and for eternity. This is a spiritual request, because he's not asking, I've said, for the physical heart. He's asking for a soul that is beating with passion for God. I always think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was also afraid to speak out because he had a dreadful message that the Lord gave him to deliver to Israel. On one occasion, he says, Lord, I'm finished. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm done. But you'd only go a couple of words when you discover he has changed somewhat. And you'll find, and in Jeremiah 20, he says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's Jeremiah. But then, the very next line, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So his own heart's desire was, I'm not going out to speak to these people and give that message no more, Lord. It's over. But then the fire of God, a heart beating with passion, caused him to change his mind and to go out and follow and serve the Lord. Then this is a very surprising request that God in heaven would want so little. You study, and I'll be doing that in the Bible camp in Washington State in the week after next, but looking at the greatness of God. And you study something of the greatness and the holiness and the infinity of our God. And then you look at yourself. You realize, Lord, we are so small. God describes us in the book of Isaiah as grasshoppers. That's all we are. And yet God in heaven would come and he would say, I want your heart. Give me thine heart. I have billions upon billions of stars and planets and galaxies that I have made. And I made the earth. And I made you on the earth. And I want your heart. My son, give me thine heart. That's why we sung that hymn in the beginning. Take my heart. It is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Is there a young person here tonight wrestling with this subject, and you're willing to say in the words of that hymn, take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. I want to close by giving you a statement from a most ungodly woman, and yet what she said was the very greatest truth. I'm speaking about Samson and Delilah. Delilah, being a Philistine, under her masters, were trying to find out what was the secret of Samson's strength. He wasn't like Schwarzenegger. I believe Samson was just an ordinary man. If he's like Schwarzenegger, they'd say, that's why he is so strong. But Samson, an ordinary man. And she's trying to find out what the secret is. And a couple of times he told her something that was not right. He deceived her. And then she said this, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" And you think of the echo coming from the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" But he says, "My son, give me thine heart. It would be certainly a great blessing to me if from this congregation again the Lord put in the sickle and reaped a harvest of young men and young women to go forward in the cause of the Lord Jesus and to serve him." Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the solemn hour spent in the house of God and around thy word. And Father, we can only guess at the needs of the people. We can only guess at the thinking of their heart, but Lord, thou dost know it all together. We heard this morning that thou, Lord, thinketh upon me. And Lord, thou art looking into the hearts of every one of us, and especially our young people. We ask you, O God, that each one of them may know exactly what is the will of God for their lives, that they'll do that will according to thy leading. And Father, we pray it despite initial fears like Moses or Jeremiah, that they'll rise up and go forward and serve thee, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O God, we pray that they would give their hearts to thee this night, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.